Take your Bibles, please, as you turn to Psalm 78. It is a joy and an honor to be here with you tonight. It's a terrific thing to be invited to stand at Norris Belcher's pulpit in this great church. I'm reminded of your living cross, the many souls that have been saved every year that you present the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And it says right here, sir, we would see Jesus. And I think that during the living cross that folks see Jesus in a very real way. And thank you so much for your desire to see your own Jerusalem reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's marvelous. That is a lot of work for everyone in the church. Everyone. I was looking over your bulletin, all your workers and things, and then I saw something about costumes and laundering the costumes. It just keeps going and going and everything. It's a big effort, but it's well worth it. And God sees everything that every person does. Good to see you tonight. And I understand that there's teenagers having their program with their leaders, boys and girls with their program and their leaders, Spanish church with their program and their leaders, Soul Winners Club with their leaders, and all that going on Wednesday night. And here you are. You're the anchor holding it all together right here. God bless you. And Psalm 78, let's begin reading, please. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the music that we have enjoyed. It stirred our hearts. Jesus never fails. Lord, thank you for that song, and thank you, Lord, for the on-ramp, for the message even. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Meet with us, I pray, in a very special and real way. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 78, begin reading, follow along, please, verse 35. The Bible says, "And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away, and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness, and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back, and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel." Would you please read aloud with me verse 41 again, please? Verse 41. "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." God being our helper, we'll look and see in this main verse right here on this subject, limiting the unlimited God. Now, it seems like title is a false statement, but we have it declared in the Word of God that Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. We know that God is unlimited, right? And so how do we justify that? Well, that's what we're going to look at here tonight. And as I looked at your prayer page and all the needs that are listed there, I'm mindful that there's many people. Brother Sam, I think, mentioned about a family member that needed God's touch. And by the way, God is still in the healing business. He's still in the soul-saving business. And He's still in the church-building business. So I'm thankful that He's the prayer-answering God. Nothing's too hard for Him, and we're going to see that. But it is possible that we as a Christian can limit God in our life. We as a church, God forbid that we would limit God's hand upon our church. And so the things that are given to us in the Old Testament are given to us for our ensamples, the Bible says, because God never changes. And so I'm thankful for that. And I'd like to bring to your attention three main thoughts here. Truths for eternity, timeless truths that never change. And then some terrible examples that we have here in our text. And then last, timely exhortations, timely encouragements for all of us. Don't think because we're reading from the Old Testament that it's just merely intellectual, spiritual academics. No, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. And so there's something for each and every one of us. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a grandma, grandpa, if you're a great, how many great grandparents do we have here tonight? How many great grandparents? Be proud of that. You're great. Amen. All right. I'll be, God willing, a great grandparent one day. I've got 10 sets of eyes of grandparents, grandchildren looking up at me. And we've got our hands full in that. We've been blessed. Jesus Christ never fails. He's the one who's been given power to create. The Bible says, for by him all things were made. In heaven and earth, invisible, invisible, and all of that. All things are made by him and for him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 reminds us of that. He's the one that has power to work miracles. He's the one that went on the bow of that ship, that boat, and said, peace, be still. And the waters were calmed. He's the one that drove demons out of people just by speaking the word. He's the one who raised the dead. Power over death, power over miracles, power over creation, all of this. And yet, he can be limited by us? The Bible says that they turned back. They turned back. Let's not turn back. I'm going to give you some truths for eternity. Truths for eternity. This is for everyone. There's no promise that's too hard for God. No promise too hard for God. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. When God makes a promise, he means it and he keeps it. I'm so glad that when he said, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You know, when someone says they're going to do something and you show up expecting, you're a little bit embarrassed for them, a little bit ashamed for them. That will never be the case with Almighty God. By the way, he says he's coming back, and he is coming back. My earnest expectation and my hope. What does that word hope mean? Well, I'm glad that the Bible defines itself. My earnest expectation, that's the definition. My earnest expectation and my hope. So in case you're wondering, an earnest expectation is something that you're looking forward to. It's not you're hoping might happen. It's you're looking forward to happening. If you ask a bride, how long before you get married? She'll say 3 months, 2 weeks, and a day. You know, she's counting it down. You have your graduates that are graduating. And they're counting down the days till they can cross this platform and receive their diploma. You know, they're looking forward to it. That's the hope. And the blessed hope of the believer is the coming of Jesus Christ. No promise too hard for God to keep. There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. No prayer too hard for God to answer. The Bible tells us in Matthew 21, verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. The Bible says in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. There's nothing impossible with God. The Bible tells us in Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. It is not the quality of the seed that makes that mountain move. It's what that seed is anchored in. That's why you might say that my faith is weak. You might say, like the man who came to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Some of you have been praying for a loved one to be saved for months and for years. And Satan might just climb up on your shoulder or some imp or demon of hell and whisper to you, you know, he's just never going to get saved. Your mama is never going to receive Christ. That teenage boy is in rebellion, and they're probably just going to split hell by... Don't you believe it. You see, we know that it is God's will for people to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know if we pray in accordance with God's will, that he heareth us. And so you do like Moses did. You intercede on their behalf because you know you're praying, asking God for something that he wants. And when you agree with God, boy, I tell you, that's the only two that you really need. I'm so thankful for that. There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. So those are truths for eternity. I just want to lay the baseline right there, okay? So don't think that I am saying when the title of the message, Limiting the Unlimited God, don't think for one moment that that is the expectation, that we should never think that we would limit God. But yet, people did. We should never be guilty of that, but Israel was. So let's look at terrible examples here. Terrible examples that we do not want to repeat. If you're jotting some things down, it's always best to learn from people's mistakes. It really is. Because if you don't learn from your own mistakes, and if you don't learn from others' mistakes, then you're bound to repeat them. And the wise man learns from the mistakes of others. The injured man learns from his own. Okay? Just look at a carpenter who didn't listen to his dad. He's usually missing a finger, you know? So I encourage you, please, to learn from the mistakes of others. Some terrible examples. The Bible says in our text that they turned back. They turned back. So what's our lesson? Don't lose faith in God. Jesus said in Mark 11, verse 22, he saith unto them, have faith in God. Four words. Have faith in God. Jesus said that. Have faith in God. You say, well, how do I get faith? Romans 10, 17 tells us how. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want to increase your faith, please, I encourage you, get into God's word. Because that's where you hear and understand the nature of God. You see what he did for others. And he's no respecter of persons. We've got people scattered everywhere. We got them holding down the balcony all up here and all around. That's marvelous. That's great. Good. And they're even paying attention up there. By the way, if you wane in your interest during a message... That's why it's always good to have your Bible with you and in front of you. And so I encourage you, if I start to lose you a little bit, then don't check out on God and think about what you're going to do after church. Go to the Psalm 78 and read some of the context. Read what happened and how the Bible describes how they ate angel food. You can get in there and find it for yourself. I won't tell you what verse it is. Angel food cake. How about that? They ate angel food. They had quail. They walked through water on dry ground, big tunnels of water on both sides. All the things that God did for them, and yet they turned back. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. If the worst thing were to happen to me, it'd be the best thing that ever happened to me. Some people are so afraid of dying. I know that no one looks forward to the process of dying. But listen, the Bible tells us absent from the body is present with the Lord. How do you get there? How do you get to heaven? The Bible says that Lazarus was carried by the angels into paradise, that Old Testament holding place before Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross who believed on him at the last minute, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Okay, so we don't think, you know, anything about Star Trek, you know, beam me up, Scotty, you know, Now, that'd be kind of nice if you didn't have to go through security and get on an airplane and fly somewhere and wonder if the pilot knows what he's doing or not. Be kind of nice just to be, boom, in the presence of God. Don't lose faith in God. They turned back. Number two, they tempted God. They tempted God. The Bible says that they tempted him there in verse 41. They tried to force God. Have you ever had someone who tried to manipulate you? Tried to, you know, leverage something against you? That's what happened. That's what Israel did. I've heard people try to force God to do something. Now, that's crazy to even say. How someone finite can force someone who's omnipotent to do anything. You know, I just don't understand that. But God in His grace, be careful whenever God expresses His will to you. Be careful that you are willing to be submissive to God's will. Hezekiah, he was one of the kings of Israel, and he really tried to serve God. And he did turn the people of Israel back to the one true God and back to worshiping Him and away from idols and all that. And God blessed him, and God had, the prophet was sent by God to tell Hezekiah, says, "You're going to die, Hezekiah." And King Hezekiah threw a hissy fit. Ever seen somebody throw a hissy fit? How about this? A pity party. And he began to gripe and complain. Say, "God, what have I done wrong? Why would you do this to me? This is how you reward faithfulness and obedience." And I mean, he just went on and on and on and on and on and on. And he was sincere, wanting His will. Now be careful. Be careful about trying to manipulate God. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, "Lord, this is my desire. This is my heart. But I want Your will. Your will is always best. Whatever it is, God." In fact, didn't Jesus demonstrate that in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Yep. Amen.
He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." He came to do the will of the Father. So I encourage you, don't try to force God. Don't tempt Him to do something. Matthew chapter 4, we find that after Jesus was baptized, by the way, baptism is a step of obedience. It was a step of obedience for Jesus, obedience to the Old Testament law, as He began His priestly duties, and to fulfill the Old Testament requirements, the ceremonial law, 30 years of age, entering the ministry, He said to John the Baptist, He said, "Hey, you need to baptize me." And He said, "Let it be so for now, that we might fulfill all righteousness." And so John the Baptist baptized Him. It was obedience then, it's obedience today. You have a baptistry up here. You may have better water here in Maryland than we have in Orange City, Florida. I've often wondered if they named Orange City after the color of the water. Actually, it was because of oranges, but there are times that I wonder about it. I tell people, I say, this is regular water, not holy water. It's not going to wash your sins away. But it's saying you're not ashamed of what Jesus has done for you. Your faith and trust is in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And after Jesus was baptized, obedient to the Father, obedient to his word, and folks, listen, please, if you are saved but not baptized, and you meet Jesus, the one thing that he asked you to do after you got saved, and you look at him, and perhaps there's maybe just a little look of disappointment in his eye because you were a little bit embarrassed to get baptized. I'll mess up my hair. Oh, mercy me. That's right. So Jesus was obedient. And then what happened very next thing, after God the Father himself says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Immediately after that, he was led of the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Don't you think that when Satan gets on your trail, don't you think it's because you did something wrong? Okay? When trials and tribulations and testings and temptations come, God, I went to the altar on Sunday. I surrendered and dedicated my life unto you anew and afresh. And I made a clean start of my walk with you. And I've confessed everything up. And more, Monday came. Wow. What did I do wrong? You probably haven't done anything wrong. You've probably done everything right. And Satan, you have come up to the top of his to-do list to try to knock you down. 40 days, 40 nights, he fasted. You know the story. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle, dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I'll throw this in, and then we'll go on to the next thought. The only way you're going to win in any type of spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, is with the precious, holy Word of God. It's the only weapon that has spiritual bullets. Okay? And we're in a spiritual warfare. They tempted God. Then secondly, the Bible says they limited God. They tried to fight against him. Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2, the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. Here's the thought. How in the world could they arrest and do anything to Jesus that he was not letting them do? Matthew 26, 53, the Bible says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. They limited God. They tried to fight against God. There are people who are trying to fight against God every day of their life. It is a losing battle. It's a losing battle. God will give him a lot of rope. And he did that with Israel. He gave him a long chain. But there is a limit to that. By the way, Satan has a long leash. But God has the other end of that leash. The world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. But God owns the world. Satan is just a renter. And he's going to be kicked out. Truths for eternity, terrible examples, and now last, timely exhortations. Timely exhortations. What do we do with this, preacher? You know, good to know what Israel did. You know?
Okay.
Good message. All right, I'll file it away somewhere. No, let's bring it home. Let's bring it home. What do we take home with us? We see in them an unwilling heart. If you're jotting these three down, I'm going to give it, they all start with you. The first one, jot down unwilling heart. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And ye would not. There's teaching today in many churches that says that if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven, and you can't do anything about it. And that if you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell, and there's not anything you can do about it. They have labeled that with all kinds of different labels in every different generation. They have labeled it. And they've got new labels for it today. My friend, here's a label for it. It's a lie. It's a lie. I already quoted that verse to you that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's His will. For God so loved the elect that He gave His only begotten Son. No. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus said, I would have gathered you as a hen doth her chicks, her chickens, under my wings, and ye would not. An unwilling heart. You ever sense, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you ever sense the Spirit of God speaking to your heart to do something? Maybe it's something as simple as handing a gospel tract to someone. Maybe it's something that God moves upon your heart. You hear about a need in the church, that there's somebody in the church that's going through something, and God moves upon your heart, guys. If you ever get a hold of $100 bill, if it's like me, if I ever get a hold of $100 bill, it's like, wow, this is what they look like. That is so cool. I fold it up and I put it in a special hidden place in my wallet, hoping that I'll forget about it. But God doesn't forget about it. I was talking with a guy. Hey, you know what? If you do something for God because God tells you to do it, and then you tell somebody about it, you lose your blessing. Okay, so let's just imagine that God told you to do something. And you'd say, well, I've only got like $22. And he said, don't give me that. You've got a $100 bill in there. Fold that thing up, put it in the palm of your hand, and give that guy a Baptist handshake. He's got three little kids. He just lost his job. His wife is in the hospital. He just needs some encouragement. Why don't you just show them some good godly love? You say, you know, I might need that, Lord. And you walk out and you don't do what God told you to do. An unwilling heart. I'm not talking about just, you know, our tithes and our offerings and our mission giving and the next step and all giving for the living cross or whatever that the church is pushing towards. And I understand all that's ongoing. I'm talking about being led to the Spirit of God. Remember something. God, anytime that we reach in with a spoon to reach into our little part that we have to give to somebody, God has a steam shovel. He doesn't have a spoon. He's got steam shovel. And if He gives a blessing back to you, it comes back in that way. I can give testimony to that. An unwilling heart. Don't have an unwilling heart. That's for all of us. Don't have an unconcerned heart. They were unconcerned. They didn't care. They didn't remember. They forgot all that God had done for them. They were unconcerned. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 is talking about a church when he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Yes, I know. A lot of times we use that verse to apply towards salvation, receiving Christ. And that application can be made. But the interpretation of it is about a church, and Jesus is pictured outside the church. And they're having church without Jesus because they're unconcerned about what he, the chief shepherd of our souls. I'm an under-shepherd. Pastor Belcher is an under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. How about this one? Number three, an unclean heart. We can limit God in any of these ways with our unconcern and with an unclean heart. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." The psalmist wrote, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." I'm so glad 1 John 1, 9 is in the book. If we confess our sins, let's say the same thing about our actions and our behavior as God says about them. If we confess our sins. He is faithful and just. He's faithful because he loves us. He's just because our sins were paid for at Calvary. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An unclean heart. Lord, is there anything between you and me? That should be our prayer. An unclean heart. And then last, an unbelieving heart. We can limit God with an unbelieving heart. Matthew 13, 58. "And he," Jesus, "did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." I look around and I see some mighty works of God that have been done here. I mean, people have trusted God in order to build a work like this, a Christian school like this, ministries like this, outreach like this. People have stepped out on faith, and God has blessed them personally and then blessed the church corporately. In every group, there's somebody, "I don't think God's in this." An unbelieving heart. Don't limit God. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." An unbelieving heart. If you write down anything in your margin, I'd encourage you to write this down. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. You might need that one day when you're flipping through your Bible. You might need to see that. So I encourage you to jot that somewhere. Say, "I know that." Oh, wait a minute. You ever get nose blind to things? You know? Guys, you ever come in and you go to put your clothes away? I mean, that's a miracle, right? And your wife ever said, like my wife has said to me, "Don't hang that up. Mark, that smells. That needs to be washed." And I, "Smells fine to me." Says, "You're nose blind. You can't tell." Listen, please. There'll be a time, perhaps, when you'll be faith blind. When you will be surrounded like Job was surrounded, and you'll wonder, where are you, God? Nothing is too hard for him. And the Bible said in our passage that we read that their heart was not right with God. So of all things, make sure that your heart is right with him. Not having an unwilling heart. Don't have an unconcerned heart. Don't have an unclean heart. And don't have an unbelieving heart. My mother used to sing this song. She was referenced in the introduction. Norris Belcher heard this song, I'm sure, at Cross Lanes Bible Church as a teenager. Where are teenagers? Anybody, any teenagers in here? Any teenagers? I see some. Good. All right. It goes something like this. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Is it dark with sin, or is it pure within? Could you ask Christ in to stay? People often see you as they are outside. Jesus really knows you, for he sees inside. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Amen. Today. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you look within your own heart? Perhaps it's 1 John 1:9 time. The Holy Spirit will usually bring one thing to our mind, just one. What we do with that determines whether or not he brings anything else. If we say, God, you're right, I confess, you're right, I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. He might bring something else. It's marvelous when we say, Lord, is there anything else between you and me? And he says in our heart, nope, there's nothing between you and the Savior now. Make sure before you walk out the doors of this church that you can hear that with Jesus on the throne of your heart. How about your heart? Is it right with God? Are you unwilling? Are you unconcerned? You unclean? You unbelieving? You will limit the limitless God if it is. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would move in the hearts of your church here. These are the faithful folks. These are the people who come on Wednesday night. They're radical in their faith with you. And Lord, they're committed. This is who Satan wants to bring down. And I ask you, God, that it would not happen and it would not take place. That they will make sure that their heart is right with you.